Well, let me add to just to what's already been announced this morning, welcoming our visitors, each and every one of you that are with us this morning. We're so thankful for you being with us, and we invite you to come back and be with us anytime that you possibly can. I failed to give Steve an announcement about Les Helm. Les Helm is Kay Rankin's brother, and he had a stroke this week. They're unsure as to the severity of it. Little lack of information at this point, at least as of yesterday when I talked to them. Bill may have an update for us this morning, but let's remember Les in your prayers, as well as the others who have been announced and talked about and are in the bulletin. Please keep all of these in your prayers. I want to talk this morning, as you see on the slide in front of you, about the subject, is the observance of Easter authorized in Scripture? As Steve was making the announcements this morning, he made reference to the fact that if you're visiting with us for the first time, you may notice some things that are a little different. We don't seek to be different for the sake of being different. We're trying our best to follow Scripture, to return to the pattern of the New Testament, and to simply be a New Testament church, as you can find recorded in the pages of the New Testament. But because of that, there are some things that may be missing that you normally see when you visit churches around in different places. One that is most obvious to people is the lack of instrumental music. We just sing as the Bible instructs us to sing. And there may be other things that from time to time you observe that may be a little different than what you've experienced before. And certainly one of the things that is a little bit different than maybe what you were expecting today and what you have experienced before is the lack of having something special on Easter. The same is true on Christmas. Sometimes I don't know whether to say anything or just ignore it. As a preacher of the gospel, sometimes I preach on the subject on Easter and explain why and give explanation. Sometimes we just ignore it and wait for people to maybe ask questions and wonder out loud, why was there nothing special today, and then make the explanation. But from time to time we do, and hopefully it'll be instructive to you. This lesson is not intended by a way of an apology. We don't apologize for our convictions and what we believe is God's will about these matters. And certainly it's not in any sense attempting to target or attack anyone else, except as explained in Scripture, what God wants of us. The issue is, what does God speak to? What does God require of us? What does God want us to do? And I say amen to the things that Brother Chuck mentioned at the table this morning, because they go along well with the things that we're going to be talking about in our lesson today. I guess I could just offer the invitation and sit down, but he didn't say that much, and so I guess I will proceed and continue for the next hour or two. I want to begin in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And it's a longer passage, but the nut of that passage, the core of that passage, is a statement by Peter when he says, the New King James translation says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The New American Standard says, whoever speaks is to do it so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. The ESV I may like the best says, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. The passage is teaching us, and this passage is not alone in Scripture, there are many others. But this passage very clearly teaches us when we speak, we ought to speak as God speaks. If anyone speaks, the New King James says, let him speak as the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? Well, the New American says the utterances of God. the very words of God, the very statements of God, the very teachings of God. It should be our desire as God's people today to speak where the Bible speaks, to speak what the Bible says. Thomas Campbell, a faithful gospel preacher almost 200 years ago, said, "We speak where the Bible speaks, and we are silent where the Bible is silent." And that phrase that he coined on that occasion is really just a restatement of this passage in 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so the Bible does teach us very clearly that we are to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. Where the Bible is silent, we are not to add to it. That is the principle of what we might call the subject of authority. We talk about authority a lot as we study God's Word together. We believe it's an important Bible topic to understand the authority of Scripture. Authority is important in every area of life. As we look at life round about us, we understand the importance of authority. If the police come to your home and they knock on the door and they want to come in, you would say, "Where's your search warrant?" We live by laws in this country, at least we used to. We live by laws in this country, and the police cannot just come and search and seize things without the proper documentation. You say, "Where is the search warrant? Where is your authority? Display the paperwork necessary to demonstrate to me that you have the authority to come into my home." The government sets weights and measures. You want to make sure you're not cheated. And now, we don't typically go and double check every time we buy something to make sure it's exactly the weight that it's supposed to be, but the government is supposed to be checking that. When you pay for a gallon of gas, especially these days, when you pay for a gallon of gas, you want it to be a gallon. You don't want it to be 3/4 of a gallon. You don't want it to be a half a gallon at these prices or any other time. You want to get what you're paying for. And so the government establishes standards of measures and all of those things in our society, and that's good. We like that, and that is important. But the same is true in matters of religion. Sometimes we understand things on a practical level in our lives and don't understand it when it comes to the subject of religion. And I'm afraid that's the case on this subject. In Matthew 21, the Jews came to Jesus. The occasion of that was that Jesus had just the day before cast the money changers out of the temple for the second time in his ministry. He did that once at the beginning of his ministry. He did that once at the end of his ministry. This is the occasion of the second one at the end of his ministry, the last week of his life. And he had cast the money changers and those that were buying and selling animals out of the temple. And they didn't like that because they were skimming off the top. They had an agreement. The leaders of the temple, the Jewish leadership, apparently, from what history tells us, had an agreement with those that were buying and selling, and they were getting a cut. And they didn't like it when Jesus came and drove them out of the temple area. That was hitting their bottom line. And they asked him the question, "By what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? Who died and made you king? Who gave you this authority that you might do this?" Well, it was a legitimate question. And Jesus gave him an answer. He said, "If you'll tell me something, then I'll tell you." And you can go back and read that and see that. We're not going to study that in detail this morning, but Jesus gave them an answer without giving them an answer. He said, "The baptism of John, is it from heaven or men?" And in that answer, He outlines for us there's only two sources of authority, heaven or men. There's only two sources of authority. Something's either from God or it's from men. Something's either from God. When it comes to religious authority, men's authority, it doesn't matter. There's a number of things that don't matter in this life. It doesn't matter exactly how much a gallon is as long as we all agree to it. It doesn't matter if you buy gas by the gallon or you buy it like the liter like they do in other countries. As long as we all agree that's what we're going to do, it really doesn't matter whether it's a gallon or a liter as long as it's the appropriate price and when you buy it you have exactly what you bought. But in matters of religion, man cannot change that. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Well, as we think about our subject this morning, and I'm going to talk this morning a lot about authority and very little about Easter, because we're just going to get to that application at the end. But the importance is understanding this subject of authority. All authority is in Jesus. Authority is in Jesus. And so, Jesus, our Lord himself, after his resurrection and before his ascension back to the Father and talking with his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Notice the word all. Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me." Paul said he put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything is under his feet. That means he is the king. He is the ruler. He is the authority. He is the one that has the right to make decisions. All authority has been given to me. All things in subjection under his feet. All means all. It doesn't mean some. It doesn't mean most. It doesn't mean a good percentage of. It's the majority of. It is all. All authority is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as his people, the church, that's what the church is. If you've ever wondered what the church is, the word church just means the ecclesia, the assembly of God's people. The church is people, his people, saved people, redeemed people. And so his people today, the church, must obey him explicitly, precisely. We have no wiggle room. We can't pick and choose like the Chinese buffet or someplace where you go out to eat. Just pick the things that you want and leave what you don't want. We are told to obey him. He has all authority. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." The ESV says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything." The New American said, "Do all." The ESV says, "Do everything." Notice again, the all, the everything. Christ has all authority. And we're to do all in his name. Whatever you do, do it in his name, by his authority, by the things that he has told us to do. Well, how do we know what his will is? How do we know what his authority is? Well, his will is given to us in the New Testament. All the Bible is inspired by God. Old and New Testaments were given by the Spirit of God. But it's the New Testament that is our guide today. The Old Testament is critical. The Old Testament is the history of God's people from the time that God called Abraham, and those chapters before God calling Abraham are chapters that tell us about the beginning of the world. And so events at the beginning of the world, but beginning in Genesis chapter 12, we see the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the family that God chose out to bring the Savior into the world. And so the vast majority of the Old Testament, with the exception of just the very first few chapters of Genesis, is about the family of Abraham and God's plan to bring a Redeemer into the world through that family, the Jewish nation. It's interesting history. It's important history. It's inspired history. It's history that God has given to us. There's beauty in those prophecies. There's beauty in the poetry. And it is all God's word, but it's not our will today. That was the old covenant, and important history leading up to and bringing about the new covenant. Now we're under the New Covenant, the New Testament, we call it. And so it was the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal God's message to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament era. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus had told his apostles there in those final instructions that he was giving to them before he was crucified. He said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Notice again our all. When the Spirit of truth, that's another name for the Holy Spirit. He's called the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He's talking to his apostles there. He's not talking to us directly. He's talking to the apostles. They had a special role, a special place in God's scheme. God would reveal through the Holy Spirit to the apostles the message of the first Christians, all the message of the truth for all Christians of all time, I should say. And so the Spirit would be sent to guide them into all truth. He would not speak on his own authority whatsoever. You see the working of the Godhead there together. The Spirit did not speak on his own authority. He was speaking those things that he would hear from the Father. He will speak not on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will should declare to you the things that are to come. There are several passages in that set of chapters in 14, 15, and 16 of John as Jesus is preparing his apostles for what is coming that state about the coming of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit to guide them into all the truth, to bring that to their remembrance, everything that Jesus had taught them. It would be, because we said, remember, Christ has all authority. It would be his word. It would be his teachings. It was his guidance. Jesus is the king of his kingdom. He is the head of his church. He is the shepherd over his sheep. He is the one that has all authority. But he would send the Spirit to guide the apostles, to bring to their remembrance, so that they could teach accurately to the church what Jesus wanted them to guide them. The apostles affirmed, the apostles understood they were not speaking of themselves. And so they affirmed over and over again that they spoke by the Spirit of God. In Galatians 1, 10 through 12, 11 through 12, Paul said, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." Notice what Paul says. He says, "The gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through what? Through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, "The gospel I received did not come from man, nor was I taught it." When he says, "nor was I taught it," he doesn't mean he wasn't taught it by the Lord. He means it wasn't taught it by men. It didn't come from a human source. It wasn't human wisdom. It wasn't human opinion. "I received it not from man, but I received it through a revelation." To reveal means to make known. We could not know God's will. We could not know his desire for us apart from the revelation of God, the revelation of his Spirit. Many other passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go back there and study that as he talks about the revelation of the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, he commends the brethren at Thessalonica. He said, "When you received the message from us, when I came and preached the gospel to you and you received the gospel, you received the message from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." And so, over and over again, the apostles affirmed that they were speaking by the Spirit. And so that message, revealed to and spoken by the apostles, has been recorded and left for us today. And we don't have the time this morning to go into all the details about the inspiration of the Scripture. I hope that you will study that more or allow me to study it with you if you have questions about that. But the Bible teaches, as in here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired of God. Here is the New American Standard. The New American Standard Bible says all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's literally what the word inspired means. Most of the translations that we use in the English use the word inspired. Scripture is inspired. And Scripture doesn't use that word inspired as we sometimes use it today. We think, oh, that artist is really inspired. He really has a beautiful voice and the lyrics of his songs are wonderful. He just is inspiring. No. Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about someone who is extraordinarily gifted We're talking about the fact that it is breathed out by God. Scripture is inspired of God. Scripture is God-breathed. It is from the breath of God. It is from the mouth of God. It is inspired of God. That's scripture. The word scripture has to do with script. You know what a script is? It's a writing. And that's what this Greek word means. Scripture is the written message. The Jews referred to the Old Testament scriptures, that which had been written by Moses and the prophets. The scriptures is the written message of God. Scripture. Scripture is inspired of God. Is God-breathed. And it's profitable for us. And more could be said about all this. But the emphasis that I want to make is on the inspired part. It is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and for training that the man of God may be complete. It's given to us to make us perfect before him. Complete or perfect before him. It's everything we need. That's an important point as well. And so scripture, inspired of God. But we see warnings in scripture, don't we? This inspired message that is from God by the Holy Spirit, we see warnings in Scripture. We see warnings around us in the world. Maybe it's a warning about poison. Maybe it's a warning about not going across private property. Maybe it's beware of dogs. Steve and Mary have a vicious, vicious dog at their house. She will lick you to death if you walk in. And they have a warning. Please do not enter. Licking possible. Beware. Beware of the dog. Beware of the poison. You've seen this one, haven't you? Warning, don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with Texas. I kind of like that, being that I was born there. We need to steal that and say, don't mess with God's word. Don't mess with God's word. God's word has been given. God's word has been revealed. And don't you dare mess with it. Don't you change one word. Don't you change one iota. Don't you change one commandment. Don't you leave anything out. Don't you add anything to. Don't mess with God's word. Paul says that in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, but only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. I didn't have room on the screen. Verse 9 is almost a verbatim, exact duplicate of verse 8. If we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The curse of God. Paul says the curse of God is upon those who would preach a different gospel, a different doctrine, a different teaching that God has given. In 2 John 9, John says, anyone who goes too far, anyone who goes too far, the New American Standard, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Do you want to have fellowship with God? We're going to be studying on Sunday evening some lessons from 1 John and 2 and 3 John. And one thing that we see as we go through the book of 1 John is fellowship. Fellowship with God. Sharing with God. Having a right relationship with God. Do you want to have fellowship with God? Do you want to have a right relationship with God? John says, the one who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. You cannot depart from the teaching of Christ. You cannot just leave the teaching of Christ. Yes, we are all in the process of learning it better and studying it, but we must begin with an attitude that God's word is God's word, and we're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it, not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And when we leave the doctrine of Christ, when we leave the teachings of Christ, then we don't have fellowship with God. Reviewing the principles we've talked about, all authority is in Christ. His people in the church are to obey his instructions. His instructions have been revealed by the Holy Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets in the written word of the New Testament. We are not to add to or to take away from the word of God. And yet the Bible has told us, God's word tells us that some will do exactly that. And so let's end with these thoughts this morning. There are false teachers. Jesus warned us about false teachers. Even during his own ministry, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Matthew 7, verse 15. In 1 John 4, John warns, there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. He calls them the Antichrist. We'll be studying about that in 1 John. Those who came teaching that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And so John warns that many false prophets have gone into the world. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The application is that if Scripture is our only guide, and it is, then where is the Bible authority? Where is the book, chapter, and verse for anything that deviates from that? Specifically, as we just talked about this morning, as Chuck mentioned to us at the table this morning, due to the fact that most in the world today are observing the holiday of Easter, the special observance of Easter. And so where is the Bible authority? Where is the Bible example, the Bible teaching, the Bible instruction to take one day a year for a special observance of the resurrection of Jesus? As Brother Chuck talked about, no scripture can be supplied for that. And as he talked about, really the clear teaching of scripture is that every Sunday is Easter. Sometimes I say that, maybe that's not the best way of putting it, but every Sunday is Easter. Every Sunday is to be celebrated and to be reminded of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine. That's something else we mentioned at the very beginning. Maybe there are some things you have observed that is different than some other places that you have worshiped, and that's also something that sometimes people mention is the fact that we do remember, we have communion every first day of the week. That's what the New Testament church did. And so we follow that pattern, and that's what we do in this congregation, trying to follow that pattern, not monthly, not quarterly, not yearly, but by the pattern that we find in Scripture. No Scripture can be supplied for a special observance. And so a definitive answer as to when Easter began is hard to determine. The celebration of Easter, some think it was in the late 2nd century or the 3rd century. And yet, it was a number of generations. It was not clearly in Scripture. And in the early writings of the early church fathers, it was not there. And so it was a number of generations that men began to change and began to think that this would be a good idea. Someone says, isn't the death and the resurrection of Jesus important? Well, of course it is. Of course it is, and that's what we've talked about. So absolutely, that's why we keep Easter every Sunday, as we said, if you want to phrase it that way. Matthew 26, eat, take, eat, this is my body. Drink ye all of it, this is my blood of the new covenant. Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for as I received of the Lord, I also delivered unto you. Acts 20 and 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And so clearly Scripture teaches us that this was an important, it was central to their worship. It was important to remember each and every Lord's Day, the fact that Jesus died for us. Is it important? Absolutely it's important. Is the resurrection critical to our understanding? Absolutely it is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if the Lord was not raised, then we might as well just go about our business and do whatever we want to. Jesus said that he was the Son of God and he would prove it by the resurrection. There are liberal theologians. I read some of them this week as I was looking through the papers online and articles online. As I have mentioned before, when I talk about liberal theology, I talk about those who come from seminaries who no longer really believe in the miracles of the New Testament and that the Bible is inspired. They're out there by the thousands in church denominations. If you don't believe it, just do a little research. and read a little bit online. And notice, just ask the question of Google, was Jesus really raised from the dead? Just ask Google. And you'll get articles popping up from reverends and pastors who say, well, we're not sure the resurrection really actually happened, but it's the principle, it's the idea. We know that there is renewal in the spring. Well, yeah, there's renewal in the spring. And it's important for the church to remember the resurrection principle. No, it's not a resurrection principle. It's a fact. Do we believe in the resurrection? Absolutely. Probably more so than many out there that are celebrating Easter today. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised never to die again. And he went to the right hand of God, where he rules and reigns over his kingdom today. And if you want to be a Christian, a child of God, you have to follow that pattern also. You have to follow that pattern also. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul teaches about baptism. And what is baptism the likeness of? What is baptism the likeness of? We must die to the old self, just as Jesus died. We must be buried in water as he was buried in the grave. We must be raised from the waters of baptism to a new life as Jesus was raised from the dead. The very fact of his death and his resurrection that we celebrate each and every Lord's Day is reenacted when we are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk a new life. You cannot have the new life without baptism. The Bible clearly teaches it. Oh, I know what you'll hear in the world. That's again somewhere where we're different. The world says, Franklin Graham, all over the TV stations this last week for his special Easter messages, says just believe in Jesus as your personal Savior. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Bible says we must follow that reenactment of the death and the burial. You must die to sin. You must put it behind you. You must obey the Lord by being buried with him in baptism, and then you are raised to walk a new life. Do we believe in the resurrection? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is it important to our lives? Absolutely. Do we do it once a year? No authority for that. No authority for that. We do it every time we meet together. I hope that helps to explain to you a little bit about where we're at and what we believe and what we're trying to do. We're trying to just follow the scriptures, trying to follow the Bible. And so if you have any questions at all, just ask Steve. Or Chuck. Or Brother Brent. Ask Brent the hard ones. He's the senior. We'll defer all hard questions then, Brother Brent. All joking aside, if you have any questions at all about anything you've seen or heard today, please bring it to our attention. I'd be happy to talk with you more and study with you more. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of encouragement this morning. If you have never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that's how you become a Christian. Believe in the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess his name in Jesus today. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you need to do that, let that be known while together we stand and while we sing.